Well, if you'll take hold of your Bibles, we'll get ready to read God's Word together and then enjoy the Lord's work amongst us. But first, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you be with us now. You would help us illuminate our minds and hearts to your truth. We pray the Spirit would come and plow the fields of our hearts, planting seeds and bringing forth great fruit, gospel fruit. Lord, we ask that you would help us to not only understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is our only comfort, but to know it and experience it and enjoy it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we'll turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 14 together this evening. And our evening sermons are for the next probably year or so. We're going to move through a survey of the scriptures, as it were, from a theological viewpoint. We're going to move through looking at somewhat of a systematic view of the theology of the scriptures. And we're going to be in passages each Lord's Day evening, preaching from them. But we're going to have a guide or a map, as it were, that's going to help us. And that guide that's going to move us through is the Heidelberg Catechism, a catechism that's about 450 years old. The Heidelberg, just like the Westminster shorter and larger catechisms that are part of the constitution of our denomination, our church, is a catechism that has stood the test of time. It's a very helpful catechism. The Lord has used it in mighty ways, and particularly in this way as being a guide and a map of moving through, as it were, for several hundred years now, evening and afternoon sermons on the Lord's Day. So we are, in many ways, walking the ancient paths by walking old paths. So we're praying that the Lord would bless that as we do. As one pastor in our denomination has quipped that, no doubt the church in the West has many new things to learn, but for the most part, everything we need to learn is what we've already forgotten. The chief theological task now facing the Western church is not to reinvent or to be relevant, but to remember. It's one of the beautiful things about the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation, seeing all of the confusion and the covering and the difficulty in grasping of what the Bible was teaching when it came to the gospel and worship and all these things, the Protestant Reformation wasn't one in which these reformers looked around and began to invent new things or run in new directions, but instead what they did by God's grace was to look back to the scriptures. They wanted to know the things that it seemed that the church had forgotten. And so we're going to seek to do the same thing by God's grace as we seek to turn our attention back to the scriptures, these ancient paths, the light upon our feet that have been given to us, even as we use this tested catechism as a nice thematic, systematic guide through the scriptures. So, let us read God's word together. Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. 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 It seems that there is never an end to surveys. Not the kind that you take and get a quarter, but I mean like surveys that you hear about. You know, seem to want to prove all these things. And so there's been some recent ones that were kind of interesting. And in 2023, there was a survey done on a new concept that's arisen in the the last couple of years, and that's of what are the majority of people's comfort shows. You may not have heard of that, but comfort shows are the shows or series, particularly on like streaming platforms, that folks will go back to. And the way that people described it is, hey, when I've had a tough day, or I'm bored, or things aren't going the way I want to, or I just want to kind of celebrate, I have a set series of perhaps movies, but I have these TV shows, these series that I really like, and I'll watch them over and over again. In this survey, they found that 87% of Americans, or at least the ones they surveyed, had a show that they considered their comfort show, which I thought was amazing. There was 87% of people that had that much. But you think about how connected we are and how much media we consume, I think that makes sense. And I know that's a new idea, but I have an older idea that probably is easier to understand, and that is comfort food. Comfort food. I don't know, children, do any of y'all have a food that you like? Like, you know, if you just had a tough day, maybe that math test kind of knocked you up a little bit, you get home and there's a certain kind of food you want to eat. Yeah, well, surveys from Food Network, a food channel, they claim that the number one comfort food in the United States is pizza. Pizza, a food I can't eat right now, and that hurts me, but pizza is good. It is, and that's apparently what most people like, except for folks that are 70 and older. Folks that are 70 and older, they didn't like pizza. Their comfort food was a combination of ice cream, steak, and chocolate. So I don't know, I see a few of the children who are rethinking their commitment to pizza. They're thinking, I don't know, the older folks, my grandparents, they got a good idea there. Ice cream, chocolate, yeah, that's not too bad. And steak, maybe throw that in for the adults. But anyways, there's hundreds and hundreds of things we could probably talk about that people look to for comfort. Not just food, not just TV shows, things they turn to in these moments where they want to feel safe, or they want to feel maybe lifted up a little bit. And there's all types of things. Some of those are maybe more positive. Some are more destructive to their life. But there are a lot of things that folks turn to. And perhaps you have a few things that are there that you like that you might turn to. As we see a little child would turn to their favorite stuffed animal or blanket for comfort. So, you know, it gives us an opportunity to think about it. What is it? What is it, dear saints, that you turn to for comfort? On the good days when you're celebrating, what comforts you? When days are bad, you get stuck out in the sleety hail, and the car's locked, and you get soaked, and you're freezing, and you get home. What is it that would comfort you and make you feel better? Well, that's one of the things that we see, the main thing that I want us to see this evening, that we see in our passage, and we're going to look at with some help from our catechism questions this evening. And what I want you to see here, dear Christian, is that your only comfort in life and death is that you belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Your only comfort, dear Christian, in life and death is that you belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the greatest comfort we have. And we're going to look at two things. Because you are Christ, you have comfort in this life. And because you are Christ, you have comfort in death and in His return. Now we're going to look at the first, just pull these in, read the first two questions and answers of the Heidelberg to help us, as kind of maybe put this in your mind. Let it be a little roadmap as we move our way through Titus 2, 11 to 14 here. Now the first question of the catechism, ask, what is the only comfort in life and death? And answer is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. And that second question works off that. How many things are necessary for you to know that, enjoying this comfort, you may live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries.
And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance.
So keep that in mind as we take our dive now into Titus chapter 2. With this first point, because you are Christ, you have comfort in this life. You know, Christ's first coming changed everything. You know, we just spent several weeks in December looking at the reality of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the impact of the God-man coming, and what that has done, the incarnation, his birth, his perfect life, his ministry, his death on the cross, that atoning death for the sins of his people, his resurrection, his ascension, his reigning, and the impact that makes on the reality of our lives. As we think about his first coming, it really is a watershed moment. It's one of the reasons why, even when we think of history, when we think of the flow of history, that the very center of it for so long, for 2,000 years, the West and much of the world has thought of Christ coming, and that has changed everything. We even separate the way we look at time before the coming of Christ, after the coming of Christ. It's like, depending on how early you get up, if you were to go for a jog, or perhaps maybe you're not the running type and you just want to get a cup of coffee and sit on the porch and you watch the sunrise. There's that moment in the morning, that moment when dusk comes, when the first ray comes across and it's daytime. You can't go back. It's like children, when you're putting toothpaste on your toothbrush, if you put a little too much, it's not going back in. You can't squeeze it back. It's just, you just have a lot of toothpaste. It's just what you have. It's like that when the sun rays come right over the horizon and they shoot through, we're done. There's no pulling back of the sun. The morning has begun. When Christ came in the incarnation, his first coming, it changed absolutely everything. The incarnation, life, death, resurrection of Christ, as we mentioned, was a marker in history. One that is not just something to help us as we study, but it impacts our very lives each and every day. The saving and enabling grace of God in Christ is what makes possible salvation in godly lives, and it's what makes possible this comfort that we enjoy and have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've looked at, we've tried to keep this flow in our minds as we move through the Scriptures, and we continue to think about redemptive history, what the Lord is doing. You know, we think of the covenant thesis throughout the Scriptures that we see from the very beginning, from the garden all the way to the end, as we look at the coming new heavens and new earth, and there's that movement there, that promise God has said. And we repeat it over and over again so that hopefully it will burn into our minds and we remember that we read it throughout the Scriptures. We can't get around it. We read it this morning in one of our passages as we were in our sermon this morning. But God says to his people, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will dwell amongst you forever. And we see God moving through redemptive history, as we did in December. We looked at a few things happening there. But we see that movement, how he works. He begins with a man, and then he moves to a family, and then it moves to a nation. And then as the new covenant comes, as Christ comes on the scene in the new covenant, it explodes out, and the church becomes global. You have folks of every tribe, tongue, and nation on mass levels being saved by the work of the Holy Spirit and grafting them into the church, the family of God. Praise the Lord for that, because that is what allows for us this evening to sit here knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, people are taught by grace to live godly lives as they take comfort in the Lord. It's interesting, as you look at the original language here in this passage, this idea of training that it mentions, it gives the idea of the way one might teach a child to walk. And so we think about the way that the Lord teaches us, the Holy Spirit is teaching us to walk in the path of godliness through the means of grace. The way the Lord is teaching us to rest our comfort in Christ is the same way that we come up to a little baby and we take it by the hands and we smile and we're all encouraging and we literally help it walk and then we put the baby there on the edge of the couch and we're standing right, hands right below the baby and the baby's shuffling around and then we get one step back and we, come to me, little guy, and the baby runs and all these great things happen and the next thing you know, you're chasing the toddler around the house. But that is the same idea of how involved the Holy Spirit is and the training and teaching and sanctification of the godly life of God's people, and also directing us in where we are to take comfort in this life and comfort in our death that will come if the Lord tarries. You know, by God's grace, you are to reject and give up the ungodly living actions and thoughts that we have for godly living. We have this picture in the scriptures of the putting off of the ungodly things, the renewing of our mind in the scriptures and the putting on of godly holy things. And it is the Holy Spirit that is helping us to do just that. And in the same way, as we mentioned earlier, perhaps we've rooted our comfort in the wrong place. And by God's grace, we prayerfully look to, Lord, help me to put off this thing or activity or whatever it may be where I've been placing my comfort. Let me renew my mind in the scriptures and, oh Lord, place my heart fixed upon Christ, that Christ is would be where my comfort is found, that I might look to Him and He would be not just a comfort in my life, not just a comfort as I consider the fact that death will come if Christ tarries, but He is the only comfort, which is quite an exclusive claim that we see, but one that the Scriptures back up, and one that makes sense as we read back in Titus. As we come back to the Scriptures, we read that God's people, the church, you, dear saints, all those who placed your faith in Christ, that you've been purchased, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are His possession, which is an encouragement. It's that reminder of what we read in the Gospels, where it says that as God's sheep, as the sheep of the Good Shepherd, there is nothing or no one that can take the sheep out of the Good Shepherd's hands. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from our Savior as His people. Not great trials, not great persecutions, not great wealth, not great poverty, not great afflictions or challenges. Nothing can take us. No spiritual forces, no physical forces. The Lord Jesus Christ has us. And that is a great, great comfort. There's an aspect here in this training that we're not just being prepared for heaven. Sometimes we think of that, and we forget this aspect of sanctification, that God is working in us and preparing us for life right now. It makes an impact. So we don't want to have a mindset of these things we're doing are for later that we'll consider about, but we're being taught by God's grace, through His means of grace, how to live now and today as God's people, which is going to be one of the things we're going to see in the mornings as we continue to, now that we've begun to move through the Sermon on the Mount. There's a great aspect that we're going to see there, the Lord's care and calling of the lifestyle of the kingdom that we're going to see before us. So what does this look like in your life as we consider these things? This comfort of Christ right now and as you live each and every day. Well, there's an aspect of the gospel itself that's a comfort. God isn't calling us to earn His love and pleasure. He isn't calling us to earn salvation. If He did, we would again all be lost. That's a dead horse that I'm willing to beat over and over again because the scriptures are clear. If we find ourselves in a place where we're seeking to try to merit God's salvation and forgiveness from our own efforts, we're going to fail. But the comfort is that Christ has done it. That's the comfort that we hold on to, that it's not up to you. Christ did it. And we might trust Him, that He is sufficient
and cares for these things and makes these things happen because he does. And we find great comfort in the gospel and salvation because it produces the fruit of salvation, fruit of sanctification in our life. Sometimes that sanctification is up and back, and we have times where we fall and we stumble and we trip and we slide backwards and we move forward. But over life, the longer children is in God's grace that you grow in faith and you grow in stature and age, you're able to look back and say, you know, it looks kind of like a stock ticker, but it's moving upwards. My life growing in Christ likeness that the Lord is doing in me. And it is a great comfort to know that God does not save us and then move on to do the next thing, but he cares for us, and we're able to have a relationship with him, and that relationship is able to grow and deepen as our comfort grows and deepens in Christ. As Pastor Kevin DeYoung writes, comfort doesn't mean Christ makes all the bad things in life go away. Sometimes that's an aspect where we think, well, if God comforts me, what that means is that everything's going to be fine. I'm not going to face any difficulties. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any challenges. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. Back to DeYoung. Christian comfort puts before us a greater joy to outweigh present and anticipated sufferings. We find this comfort by admitting our sin and instead of excusing it, by trusting in another instead of ourselves, and by living to give thanks instead of being thanked. I think maybe another way that we could understand it, and perhaps this will help the children some, but particularly I think the adults, you can get this picture here. For anyone in the room who's a parent or grandparent, or you're an aunt or an uncle, or you've seen this interactions between a parent and their child or a grandparent and their child, I know children, sometimes you wonder, how is my dad or mom or grandpa or grandma, how are they so smart? It's like they could read me. Sometimes you think there's eyes in the back of our heads. Sometimes you think we're reading your minds. But often able to read the mood and what's happening, because children are a little more transparent. They often wear their hearts on their sleeves a little more than adults. They haven't grown up enough to learn how to kind of hide things and not be as open to others. And so you can, as an adult, sometimes see what's happening with a child who's either they're struggling with something, they've been hurt, there's been a great challenge, they've been sinned against, they've sinned, and the adult is able to then go to the child and begin seeking to help them. To seek to want to minister to their heart and see what's going on, to bring God's word to bear and to pray with them and to sit. And perhaps there was a situation where their feelings have been hurt in a great way, and the parent is able to sit there and say, yes, I understand. What happened to you is hard. That was hard. And just give a hug. And the child in that moment is able to feel, rightfully so, comfort. Well, that's our Heavenly Father. We're able to go to Him for comfort, but the beautiful thing is that He's already there and come to us. He sees, He knows. He doesn't sit back and wait. He's there. We're the ones that turn our head from Him and flee. So my encouragement, dear saint, is when you're hurting, when you're afraid, when you're anxious, shamed, when you're grieving things, that you'd be reminded that God is there to comfort you. And you might turn to your Heavenly Father, as perhaps as a child you would turn to him. And you hug them. Perhaps you're crying on their shoulder, and they're there. And you're protected, and you're safe, and you're comforted. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. Be reminded there's no sins, pains, burdens, there's no trials, things that you face that are greater than the love and grace of our God. He is sufficient to
comfort and care for his people. Don't ever think that you're in a place where God can't care for you, forgive you, or comfort you.
And then, quickly for a few moments, because you are Christ, you have comfort in death and in his return.
In and of itself, just thinking that there is an aspect that there can be comfort in death, I hope that is comforting, not to overuse the word. Rightfully so, death is a very scary thing. Death is not natural. Adam was not created to die. Humanity was not created to die. Sin did that and brought in something unnatural and painful and scary. And yet we have comfort in Christ in the midst of that.
And then ultimately, Christ's return will bring about everything that Christians hope for, because he is our great comfort.
We look forward to perhaps seeing it ourselves, and if not, then being in that great cloud of witnesses, that host that returns with Christ at his second historical appearance as he comes before all mankind
in the consummation of his kingdom,
bringing about the judgment and the new heavens and the new earth, so we might be comforted in his very presence then forever in our resurrected bodies.
That second appearing of Christ is going to be glorious.
And we talked a little bit about it this morning. We saw a picture of it. The context and the setting to the Sermon on the Mount. What was happening as Christ was going about in the area. They're doing the miracles, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, calling folks to repentance and faith, making it clear through his miraculous works that yes, he is the Messiah that has been promised.
We saw this morning, we see again here in the scriptures, and we're reminded this is one of the aspects that's our great comfort, is that the Lord is not like a pinball getting bounced around.
There's our night. I mean, there's not an SEC team in it, so it's hard to think, is it really a game? But yes, it's going to be a national championship. I kid. It's going to be the national championship for college football, Division I. And there's probably going to be times where the quarterbacks of one team or the other is going to be in a series driving, and the offensive coordinator or the coach is going to let them know, or they've already trained up, that they're going to come up and they don't know what they're going to do until they see the defense. And they may even see the defense shift, and they're going to start calling out crazy things if you were to hear them. And what they're doing is they're telling everybody on their team, we're changing the play right now. We can't. This guy's about to light me up. We're changing it. You're going to be wide open. And they're changing it on the fly. But that's not how God works. God isn't looking at what we do. He isn't looking at what the men and the women and the boys and the girls in this world, his creatures, do, and then he's calling audibles to the angelic host, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. No, God tells us in his word, he has declared what it is before the foundation of the earth, what he's doing. And that's another reason why we might take comfort in him. We might take comfort in him because God is never caught off guard. God's never caught without enough money to buy lunch for folks. God is in control of all things. Praise him.
And there's a beautiful thing here we see. Paul's very clear as we work our way through this. Paul is, as we see throughout the New Testament, there is a very clear, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, proclamation here in the passage we just read, that Jesus is the God-man. And then our King, whom we take comfort in, he has all things in his power. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a great reminder, one that brings us great comfort. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those passages speak of what is referred to by theologians as the golden chain, that we might take great comfort in. Even if we just take a step back. Maybe we don't understand everything. We just understand that God's sovereign, God's in control. And that the good shepherd does not lose any of the sheep that he holds and cares for. Our great triune God planned redemptive history. And that is a great opportunity for us to take comfort in him. So what might this look like in our life? I mean, there's the aspect we don't know. We like to think we have many more years and days ahead, but we don't know. God's not promised us our next breath. We don't know when the Lord will return. Might be glorious that we see it in our life. Could be thousands of years from now. We might be in heaven rejoicing with many more generations by God's grace of our own families before that time. But right now, I hope this reality, I hope this truth, as we think about this comfort in death and this comfort in life, that it helps us to put life into perspective, that helps you to do that, to think about things and to consider them. What are your priorities? What's important in life? Is your heart fixed upon Christ? Is he really truly the one that you're getting comfort in? Or is your comfort coming from somewhere else? It gives us the opportunity to cry out to him. As the Catechism says, pulling from the Scriptures, if a hair can't fall from your head without the permission of our sovereign God, then surely we can move forward into that moment of death where God ushers us from this life into glory. Surely we can head that way in confidence and comfort in him. If he's in control so much that not even a hair would fall from our head without his permission, surely our life and movement into glory is one that we might be able to rest in the comfort of his sovereign care. Dear Christian, your only comfort in life and death is that you belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise your name and thank you that you are our God. We cry out and ask that all those who are listening, if they know not you, oh Lord, move even in this moment, Spirit, work in them. We desire for our friends and family and our neighbors to have the only comfort in life and death, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would be working in us, your people, growing our faith so that we, in our weakness, that you would be working so that we might have our comfort rested firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.